Angela at a later date. Tonight, we continue a series of messages on the end times. And we've talked about the rapture and the second coming. Thank you, John. I'll get this turned on. And I want to talk tonight about the judgments that are set forth in Scripture. And in a half-hour message, we won't go into depth in this subject because each judgment could be the subject of a sermon, but I want to introduce you at least to this. And by way of interest, last Sunday, I preached on the rapture, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, on the rapture. And we have our sermons put up on sermonaudio.com, and they go out across the internet. And we get a report every month about those sermons, who listened, how many downloads there were to each sermon, what a delineation of every state, how many downloads from each state, and then every country that there's been a sermon downloaded on. So it's an exhaustive report. And in the month of August, which we just received a report from recently, we had over 600 downloads for our messages for that month. I think we've had something like 25,000 total over the course of time that we've been on sermonaudio.com. So, but 600 is a pretty good month. And then they tell you how many downloads on each sermon. And at the top of the list was the sermon on the rapture. Over 100 people hit onto that and listened to it, at least part of it. And that's interesting. These subjects of the end times are of interest generally to believers. And I think they've come into more focus of late because there's a drift away from what we have known, what my generation has known to be pretty much a given, and that is dispensationalism, premillennialism, and a pre-tribulation rapture theory, belief, not theory, but a belief in Scriptures. It's what the Scriptures teach. There are other good people that take different positions. There are some sincere people that believe that Jesus will come at the midpoint of the tribulation for the rapture. And some believe the church will go through the rapture. And some believe that Jesus Christ will come at the end of the millennium. So there are all sorts of views along the theological spectrum. And it's becoming more in vogue today to believe not a pre-tribulational rapture position, or at least a pre-mill position, but a post-mill position. Good men that have believed what the Scriptures teach traditionally have departed, I think, there's beginning to be a drift away from a premillennial position in Scripture. And there's a theology called Reconstructionism. And basically, they have relegated all the promises that God made to Abraham and to his descendants, the Jews. They have transferred all of those over to the church. They've reconstructed a theology. And so they believe we, the church, are the recipients of all those Abrahamic promises. And so God has no future program for Israel. And so we know that that's not what the Scriptures teach. So there's a lot of things that are in flux in the theological world today. Not just on the fringe, but in mainstream thinking. And so we need to keep abreast. And then we need to be driven back to what do we believe and why do we believe it? Do we have scriptural belief, or do we believe it just because the Scofield Reference Bible said this is the way it's going to happen in his notes? Do we have scriptural basis for believing in the rapture, even the rapture? Some good believers or some sincere believers, some honest believers don't believe there is such a thing as a rapture of the church, just a general second coming. And so we need to know what we believe and why we believe. I think that's why there were so many downloads on that sermon on the rapture, because of the flux there is in the current theological world. So I think it's indicative of an interest that is there. Well, tonight I want to talk about judgments. There's been one great judgment that already occurred, and I'm not going to focus on it, but just to give you the reference, John chapter 12, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world, Jesus said. Now is the judgment of this world. He was talking about what he was going to do when he went to the cross shortly. This is in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 31. He would go to the cross and bear in his own body the sins of the world. Our sins would be judged on him and in him and in his work. And at the same time, that ancient promise that God made to Adam and Eve when he said, the seed of the serpent would bruise, the seed of the serpent would bruise your heel, and you would bruise, your seed would bruise his head, talking about Satan himself. Your seed, the seed of Adam, and fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ and the work of Christ on the cross, the Messiah would bruise the head of the serpent, a mortal blow to the head of the serpent. That was fulfilled. In the same verse, Jesus said, Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world, Satan himself, the prince of the world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. His doom was sealed. His fate was sealed when Jesus died upon the cross and said, it is finished. It was an age-old promise, but now it's going to be fulfilled. So that judgment is already occurred. Our sins, all of our sins, all of the sins of the world were put upon him. He was made sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that judgment, the judgment for the sin of the world, and the final doom of Satan sealed on the cross as Jesus died on the cross. That's already history. Now, the next judgment, therefore, I'm going to turn to the next judgment. The judgment that we look forward to next is spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Familiar verse, but let's look at it again tonight just quickly. And I've got to hurry through these because I want to just mention all of them. For we must all, Paul writing to the church at Corinth says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what is commonly referred to as the Bema seat. That's the Greek word for judgment seat. Bema seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he's done, whether it be good or bad. In a similar vein, Paul said in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So there on two different occasions, he said, all of us, in almost same words, all of us will appear before, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, so then every one of us, he said, shall give an account of himself to God, every one of us. We have something to look forward to, and it is the judgment seat of Christ. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Every single one of us, there's no exception. We will all appear. We will all stand. Now, this is a sobering thought, and I want you to understand that the issue there at the judgment seat of Christ will not be whether or not your sins have been forgiven, whether or not you're saved. That's not the issue. This is a judgment seat for all believers. Only believers will be at the judgment seat of Christ. There will be no unsaved people there. Their judgment will be yet future, even at the judgment seat of Christ. But it's for all believers. Every single person who's from the beginning of the church, from the day the church was born, book of Acts chapter 2, until the rapture, till the last believer has been added to the church, every single person will be brought before the judgment seat of Christ to give, as Paul said, to give an account of himself to God. That is a sobering thought. We live our day in and out. We do our work. We order our lives, and sometimes with little thought to the fact that we will give an account for every work that we've done. And notice in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own work, according to his own labor. So the issue of the judgment seat of Christ will not be our sins, but our works, whether good or bad. Not our sins, it's our works, whether good works or bad works. What have we done for Christ in the name of Christ since we have accepted him as Savior? And why have we done it? Not only what we've done, but why we've done it. Our motives will be brought into question because God is the one that judges the secrets of all. Notice verse 5 of chapter 4. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. He's the one that sees the hearts. He's the judge. Therefore, we don't need to make judgment. We don't have to go around judging people. We shouldn't, in fact. God is our judge. He's going to be the judge. Now, we can make determination whether something's right or wrong according to Scripture. But he says, judge nothing before the time. The Lord Jesus Christ will, who sees the hearts, who knows the motives, why we've done things. We can do wonderful things, but if we have a wrong motive, that will count for nothing. That will go up in the fire of the judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. For notice in verse 11 of chapter 3, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, it can go either way. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. So the fire there, the judgment seat, is not going to be hellfire and damnation. It's going to be the fire of purification, the fire of testing whether a work was done in the name of Christ, for Christ, to glorify Christ, or to bring glory to self. And that which was done to bring glory to self will be like wood, hay, stubble. It will go up in the smoke. That which is done to glorify the Lord, unselfish motives, little things or big things, it doesn't matter. That's going to stand the test of the fire of God's judgment at the judgment seat. And it'll be like gold and silver and precious stone. And every man shall receive his reward, it says in verse 14. If any man's work abide which he's built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Would you like a reward? Wouldn't it be awful? Some people will not have any rewards. They will stand there empty-handed. Some will have multiple rewards. Some people that have been in this world unsung and unseen in what they do. I went up to the hospital to see one of our members who was in the hospital this week, just for part of a day she was there, I think. And it's my pastoral duty to visit people and pray for people. And I was doing gladly what a pastor does. But there was one of you, and I'm not going to say who, that was sitting there with that lady's little baby, who had gone from a hard day's work straight to the hospital to help a young mother with a little baby. Now, if I hadn't said that, you wouldn't have even known it. But God knew it. And hundreds and thousands of deeds like that are done. That's why churches like this can keep their doors open. Because people like you want to glorify Christ. Don't care who gets the glory or the credit. Just because you love him. I thanked that man's, that lady's husband later. I said, I want to thank your wife for doing that. He said, that's her heart. That's why she did it. That's her heart. People do that, those kinds of things, because that's their heart. And people like that, and I hope you're one of them, will have rewards. There are going to be several crowns, different kinds of crowns. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, one of those crowns is mentioned, verse 8. And Paul is giving his swan song, saying, I'm about ready to go home to be with the Lord. He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. That's the day of the judgment seat. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This is not a crown to be given out to a select few. God wants to give it to every one of you, and will give it to every one of you, just like he gives it to Paul. If you love the appearing of the Lord Jesus, if that's your longing, if that's your heart's desire, if that's your blessed hope, as Paul said in Titus chapter 3, you can look forward to a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to Paul at that judgment seat of Christ. And he's no respecter of persons. If Paul loved the appearing of Christ, and he did, and receives the crown of righteousness, and you love the appearing of Christ, and I hope you do, you receive the same crown that he received. In James chapter 1, there's another crown mentioned. James chapter 1 that every one of us can look forward to receiving if we want to claim the promise. It says in verse 12, James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation. What one of us has not been tempted? I mean, not in the sense that we've been solicited to do evil, but in the sense that we have endured tests and trials and tribulations. Every believer is called to do that. And some have endured with faith, and some have endured with patience, and some have endured faithfully. And James says, blessed, happy is that man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So there's another crown, the crown of life. There's a crown of rejoicing mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul said, you are my crown of rejoicing. And those were people that he had led to Christ and nurtured in the faith, as a nurse would affectionately, as he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, a nurse would affectionately nurse a baby or child or patient. He said, so are you. You're my crown of rejoicing. I hope you have some people that you'll be able to identify the judgment seat of Christ that you've had the privilege to lead to Christ. Paul said, that's my crown. There's a crown promised to under shepherds who faithfully feed and lead and teach the flock of God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. There's a crown of a crown of life, I believe it is, mentioned in Revelation chapter 3. Is it? Let's go to Revelation. There's another crown there. So there are several crowns mentioned. And in Revelation. Yes, here it is. Verse 11, at least, is one reference. Behold, I come quickly. Verse 11 of chapter 3, writing to the church of Philadelphia. Hold fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. They were looking forward to receiving a crown. And verse 10 of chapter 2, fear none of these things, writing to the church of Smyrna. Fear none of these. He said, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And he's doing that today even. He's done it ever since this was written to the church at Smyrna, and to God's churches, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. I will give thee a crown of life. So several crowns have been mentioned, promised that will be given out, I think, at the Bema seat. These are not going to be trinkets and toys. These are crowns of gold and of silver given to you personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with those crowns? Wear them around throughout eternity? No. Chapter 4 of Revelation. Chapter 4 and verse 10 tells us what we're going to do. We're going to do with those crowns. We're going to cast them. Verse 10, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. But we can lose rewards. Remember John warned the readers in 2 John. He says, hold fast what you've wrought. He said, hold it fast, that no man take thy reward from thee. We can lose rewards if we're unfaithful, if we give up, if we do not endure faithfully temptation. So we have the prospect, not only the possibility, but the probability, not only the probability, but the certainty of every one of us who are saved is standing at the judgment seat of Christ to receive a reward. Let's go one more time to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because it's this judgment seat of Christ that Paul is, I think, has in mind when he writes in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians verse 24, know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things, using a language that athletes and all of us can identify with because we are in this world. He says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertain. I so fight, I not as one that beateth the air. I keep my body under. I keep under my body and bring it into into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The thought that Paul had upon his mind all the time. He says, I want to run faithfully. I want to finish my course, as he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to fight the good fight. I want to keep the faith. I want to cross the finish line faithfully. I don't want to lose my reward. I want to be able to cast crowns at Jesus' feet and sing with the multitudes around the throne of God. Worthy art thou to receive honor and glory and praise. For thou hast created all things, and for thy glory, for thy pleasure, they are and were created. I want to be a part of that great throng of casting a crown at Jesus' feet, one that he's given you for your faithfulness, for your steadfastness, for your work for Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is going to reveal those rewards. Some will be empty-handed, but some will have multiple rewards. I hope that you will have many. Because of what you've done in Jesus' name, what you did in Jesus' name, I hope that you will be able to join that throng around the throne of God and cast crowns before His precious feet. What a blessed thought. What a blessed hope that we have. That's the judgment seat. Happens at the time of the rapture. I did not deal with another judgment. Judgment of the Old Testament saints. This judgment seat is the judgment seat of believers in the church. Old Testament saints, I think a different time, and we'll address that possibly later. So let's go to the next judgment. There is the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment bar there. And the next one that I want to talk about is, and the issue again is works, not salvation. You're saved if you're there. The next one I want to talk about is the judgment of Gentile nations. We've been in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Let's go back there. Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Actually, 25 and verse 31 I'll read. Matthew 25 and verse 31. This judgment is going to occur at the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's going to be at the end of the tribulation. In fact, as we saw when we were in Matthew, all of Matthew 24 deals with the tribulation period. And in fact, it climaxes in Matthew chapter 24 with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. The moon shall not give her light and so forth. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then the Lord Jesus will come. In the rest of chapter 24 and chapter 25, he gives some illustrations about being ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Not talking about the rapture, he's talking about the second coming. He's talking to the nation of Israel, really. He says, be ready, be watchful, for the Son of Man is going to come in a day, an hour wherein you think not. Now, concluding that discussion, we go to verse 31 of chapter 25. He says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Praise God. Glory to God. That's when he comes in his glory. Not for the church. That's happened already 7 years ago. But with the church. To establish his millennial rule and reign. And that's in Revelation chapter 20. If you want a reference for a 1,000-year period. There are those who are amillennialists who believe there is no millennium. That's just a figurative reference. Well, 1,000 years is 1,000 years. 7 days are 7 days. And so it's going to be 1,000 years, the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. He's going to establish it. But as he does, when he comes at the end of that awful 7 years that we've seen in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, and the horrendous, horrific judgments poured out, trip hammer judgments, one after another, beginning with the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and then the seven bowls of wrath. And at the end of which men will blaspheme the name of God and curse his holy name when he drops 100-pound hailstones down from heaven upon the earth and literally destroys the earth. And that's when he comes back, his second coming. And when he does, notice in, let's go back to chapter 24 just quickly one time. We'll come back to 25, 31. But when he does come, notice verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of trumpet, And they shall gather together his, what? Elect. Who would that be? That would be Jews that he's harbored safely, hidden during the, especially the last 3.5 years after Antichrist breaks his treaty with the Jewish nation. And God, it says in Revelation chapter 12, hides them, or they would not survive the tribulation period. But he will hide them, and then at the end of the tribulation, at the second coming of Jesus, that is when the whole nation who is surviving that time, it says a nation will be saved in a day, Romans chapter 11. And I said in Romans, in verse 30 of Matthew 24, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes, I think that could be the 12 tribes whom he's harbored during the tribulation period, of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, when they see him whom they have pierced come, they will believe, they will accept him in mass. That doesn't mean every single one will be saved, but a nation will be saved. They will turn to Christ in mass. Jews at the end of the tribulation period who survive. Well, he gathers his elect, but there are going to be some that are not Jews that survive. If you can imagine, there'll be some people who are Gentiles who will survive the tribulation. And what's God going to do with them? Well, it says in Matthew 25, verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, all the nations of the earth, Mideast, Far East, West, South, North, all the nations. This is not the elect. This is just Gentile people out of all the nations of the earth who have cursed God, who have blasphemed the name of God. Some have believed, though, because notice, he shall separate them one from another. As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now, the sheep are not Israel here. These are Gentiles. But he separates the sheep from the goats. So there are some who are good and some are not so good. Let's read why. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was stranger and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then shall the righteous. Look at that. They were called sheep. Now they're called righteous. They're on the right hand of the king. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw that we hungered? They just came out of the tribulation. When did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? When or thirsty and gave you the drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw thee we sick and or in prison and came to thee? And the king shall answer them, verily I say unto you. Now listen, these people were on the right hand of the throne, on the right hand of the king, not because of their works. Nobody was ever saved because of works. But they were there because of what they believed, and what they did was governed by what they believed. And they did some good things. Jesus is going to specify what they did. But they did the good things they did because in their heart was faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ. Let's read it. Verily I say unto you, here's when you did it. Inasmuch as you did it, you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. Who's the brethren of the Lord Jesus? He came to his own. That's who? The Jews. Jewish nation. Who's going to try to kill the Jews during the tribulation? Antichrist. Satan waging war against them. Hunting them down. Killing every last one he can find. God himself will supernaturally protect and preserve them. And there will be other people who see what's happening, who will search their scriptures and read, I believe what God has written. I'm going to help these people. I believe they're God's people. I believe that. And they indicate what they believe in their heart by their actions. And God said, inasmuch as you've done it in the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You demonstrated your faith by your works. By the way, that's what we're supposed to do. We believe we're supposed to show it by how we live. Amen. Supposed to show it by what we do. We have really faith. That's what James said. And these people had saving faith. And they demonstrated their saving faith by how they treated Israel, Christ's brethren, during the tribulation when the whole world wanted to kill every last Jew. Even as we see the sentiment of the world is right now just about that way, except for pockets here and there. And God bless America as long as we are friends of Israel.
I believe he will. But right now, it's the jury's out on that question. Whether or not we're still going to befriend our old friend Israel. And when the tribulation comes and Israel is hounded by the Antichrist, persecuted, millions of them probably killed worldwide. To exterminate the scourge of the Jewish race from the earth. By the way, we saw in Matthew 24 what Jesus said. He said, this generation, verse 34, this race of people, this tribe of people, these tribes of people, this generation shall not pass. They're never going to completely destroy God's people, but they will try. And there will be people during the Gentiles, people of the Gentile nations who will say, I believe what I've read in the scriptures. They didn't enter the tribulation saved. They got saved during the tribulation, somehow survived miraculously by God's grace. And they befriended the Jews. And they did so because they believed in the God of the Jews. And God said, this is when you did it, when you helped my people. When the whole world is trying to kill and exterminate. Let's go back to Matthew 25 and read what he said further. Then shall he also say unto thee, them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we a hungered, or thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to thee. We didn't see you, Jesus. Oh, yes, you did. Inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you joined the crowd that wanted to kill the Jews. You joined the crowd that wanted to exterminate my people, my brethren. Your heart was with the Antichrist, and it was demonstrated by your wicked deeds. You would just have seen them exterminated. You did not give them a drink when they were thirsty. You did not give them any clothes. You did not help them hide from the Antichrist and his scourging whip. And he said, then shall he answer them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. They went to hell, not because of their works, but because of their heart. It was Antichrist. And it was demonstrated by what they did or didn't do. By how they befriended or did not befriend certain people. That's the judgment of the Gentiles. There's going to be a judgment of the Jew, of Old Testament saints too. I think at the same time. In fact, we got just a minute or two. Go back to Malachi chapter 3, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. And the scriptures are not as specific as to when this judgment will occur, but I believe it's at the second coming of Jesus, and he's going to judge Old Testament saints. He says, I will send, chapter 3 of Malachi, my messenger, he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, and behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold. That's when the Old Testament Jews are going to be judged, I believe. And it's the second coming in this context of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up. And saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Judgment of the Old Testament saints will occur, I think, probably at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation. Judgment of the Gentile nations, more specific, it's spelled out in our text. When Jesus comes in all of his glory, the Gentiles will be judged. Judgment seat. There's another judgment at the end of the millennium, but I'm going to say that for another message. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the scriptures that you've given us. And we're to be ready to give to every man a
answer for the reason of hope that's in us with meekness and fear. And we do want to do that. We want to have clarity in our thinking about the end times. We've not been given a spirit of fear, but of sound mind. And I pray that thou wouldst help us to keep these things organized in our thoughts so that we can be a comforting word to those who are troubled about the present day in which we live. The contemporary chaos that is on the world scene and the expectancy of some catastrophic event that is pending or imminent, even amongst the world. Oh, we know that this world is rocking and reeling under the effects of the fall. The whole creation groaneth. And time seems to be ripe for the second coming of Jesus, preceded by the tribulation, preceded by the rapture. So help us be ready. But then before we go to the marriage supper, there's going to be a judgment seat. And Lord, we've been reminded of that this evening. And the rewards that are going to be meted out according to what we've done in the flesh since we've been saved, whether good or bad. Going to be tried so as by fire. Lord, help us to be busy doing our Father's business, working, for the night is coming, and working to please you, not to please men, not to receive honor from men, but just to please our Savior, because He died for us. He judged our sins on the cross, and we don't have to look forward to answering for our sinful state. That's been dealt with. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, God, for that. That's great, just to know that. And now help us today to live in the light of what we heard this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.